Well, Father God, again, we just thank you for this time gathered here, and I pray for our congregation just to continue to be a light no matter where we are, no matter what's going on, and life seems sometimes difficult, but we know you are ultimately in control. And thank you again for Jake's willingness to bring the morning message, and just give him the words to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
I kind of like Gus the Groundhog when he has his big payouts. I thought I would talk about Father Abraham today. He was known as God's friend because of his great faith. Hebrews 11 tells us when God called him, he packed up all he had and left, even though he didn't know where he was going. His wife Sarah and his nephew Lot accompanied him. Abram, which he was originally called, means exalted father. He was about 75 years old when God called him. In Genesis 15, God makes a covenant with Abram. I'm going to read a little bit. Genesis 15, 1 to 6. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. That's important, too. I think Abram believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And that's one of the reasons he was called God's friend. During this time, Abram and Lot's wealth increased so much that the land could not support all their flocks and herds. Let's just read a little bit about that in Genesis 13. Abram said to Lot, we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Lot thought, obviously, that the grass was greener on the other side, but in the end it didn't turn out so well for him and his family, pitching his tent near Sodom, the word says here. That was a grave mistake. By the time Abram was 85, his faith began to waver. At the urging of his wife Sarah, they took God's promise into their own hands. They decided that they would fulfill God's promise through Abram and Sarai, she was called too old this time, maidservant, Hagar. When God gives us a promise, it's always in his timing. Personally, when I pray and get an answer, but nothing happens. I get impatient and get ahead of God, which usually makes things worse. I've been praying for a situation in my family for over 40 years, and I'm finally starting to see some of the answer to those prayers. I think the lesson with Abraham and all of us is to persevere, to continue to believe God and not waver in our faith. Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, and the Word says without faith it is impossible to please God. Things didn't go so well for Abram, Sarai, or Hagar after Hagar's son Ishmael was born. Remember the story of Hagar, Sarah wanted, and we could say Abram too, wanted to speed things up a little bit. So instead of waiting on God, Abram and Hagar conceived a son. And let's see, we're going to go to Genesis 16, starting level, verse 11. The angel of the Lord also said to Hagar, "You are now with child, and you will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." God told Abram that he would bless Abram's sons Ishmael, that he would be the father of the 12 rulers who would grow into a great nation, which is now the nation of Islam. About this time, Abram had three visitors. God and two of his angels came to visit Abram and Sarai. It was about a year before Sarai would have a son. This is the story where Sarah laughed. Remember that? She overheard God saying that she will have a son when she was already well past the age. She laughed, and we all remember that story because of her unbelief. Abraham had also laughed when God first told him about this in Genesis 17:17 that he would have a son. He laughed as well. God informed Abraham that he intended to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, and gave Abraham the freedom to intercede. And remember that story as well when Abraham said, "Lord, what if there's 50 righteous men? Will you spare the city?" And he kept going down till there was, "Lord, what if there's only 10 righteous men? Will you spare the city?" And God every time said he would. And this was a good example of intercession. So we know how that ended up too. About this time, the Lord changed Abram's name to Abraham, meaning father of many. And he changed Sarai's name to Sarah, meaning princess. It was God's promise, the everlasting covenant, that Abraham would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. When Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 100, the son of the promise, Isaac, was born. Their son Isaac would later marry Rebekah, and their son Jacob would have 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, and that is how we are grafted into God's chosen people. Abraham's story continues in chapter 22. I'm going to read that part of that chapter. This chapter is entitled Abraham Tested. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham," and Abraham replied, "Here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as burnt offerings, as one of the mountains I will tell you about." Let's put yourself in this situation. Abraham had been through 25 years of waiting for the promise of his son, and now he was called to end that promise. Just like the first time God called Abraham, he didn't question God, but packed up his donkey and set out with Isaac and two servants. When God had called, Abraham said, "Here I am." No hesitation, prompt obedience. And then it's reminded in 1 Samuel 15:22, obedience is better than sacrifice. What would we do if we were in Abraham's shoes? Think about it. 100 plus years old. Waited all those years for the promise, and now it was on your shoulders to kill your son, your only son, the one you loved. I know I would be crying out to God, why? God never intended for Abraham to sacrifice his son, but it was uncertain if Abraham knew that. Hebrews 11:19 says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise Isaac from the dead. It isn't God's nature for his people to sacrifice their children, which was a common practice among the Canaanite tribes of the time. I wonder what God thinks about our country. We've already killed 60 million babies, wiping out a whole generation. Mount Moriah is where Abraham was tested. Mount Moriah was where later King Solomon built his temple. Currently, Mount Moriah is occupied by the Dome of the Rock, a Muslim mosque. A large rock inside the mosque is pointed out to be the intended sacrifice place of Isaac. It's interesting that Father Abraham is credited to be the founder of three major faiths, Muslim, Christian, and Jew. I believe that one of the end times prophecies says that God's temple will be rebuilt where the Dome of the Rock now exists. I'm going to continue reading Genesis 22:1-18, the story of Abraham being tested. And there's some parallels with the story of Jesus and the crucifixion. So God tells Abraham to go to Mount Moriah, and he didn't even hesitate when God told him to sacrifice his son. And so it says early in verse 3, we're picking up, early in the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him to go. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father. Yes, my son, Abraham said. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar. There he arranged the wood on it, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham replied again, here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and near in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And that's where the word Jehovah Jireh comes into play. The Lord will provide. One of the names of God. Like I was saying, some of the story of Abraham and his being tested has some parallels to Jesus' crucifixion. In verse 1, you see where God says, your son, your only son, whom you love. And that was the same way with Jesus. God called it his only begotten son. So we see a comparison there. And verse 4, the third day, Abraham looked up. And the third day, as we know, Jesus rose from the dead. And also, Jesus quoted in Luke 21:28, look up, your redemption is near. So similarity there in verse 4. Verse 5, Abraham says, we will worship and return. And that kind of reflects the resurrection, that Jesus would return as he had told his disciples. Verse 6, Abraham placed the wood on Isaac, another symbol of Jesus carrying his own cross. And then verse 8, God will provide the lamb, as God did when he provided Jesus as the Lamb of God. Verse 9, Abraham bound Isaac and placed him on the wood. Just like Jesus was placed on the cross, Isaac was placed on the wood for the sacrifice. Verse 11, angel of the Lord called Abraham, and Abraham responded, here I am. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. And I was thinking when we sang that song this morning, that first song, that Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And the fact that Abraham was called God's friend, but we have an even better friend. And the fact that Jesus is our friend that sticks closer than a brother. So that's about it. If there's any comments or questions or anything you want to talk about or any other thoughts in that test of Abraham comparing it to Jesus' crucifixion, feel free. It's kind of interesting, I thought, too. And also the story of Joseph and some of the other stories that the Bible tells us are like forerunners of what God had planned in the long run, you know. So I was watching a guy the other day when the Israelites were in the desert and they disobeyed God and he sent snakes among them, and he told people started crying out, poisonous snakes were biting them, and told Moses to make us a banner and hold it up. And if the people looked at it, that was that would be a way to save yourself from being killed by the snakes. And then that was another forerunner to the coming of Jesus. So being held up on the cross as we look to him for our salvation. I heard another interesting story about the other day about when Jesus came into Jerusalem and the people were shouting Hosanna and laying the palm branches in their cloaks, and how Jesus had told the disciples to go into the city and to get the colt. And this pastor I was watching on TV was saying how the colt was the symbol of youth, and how this revival that's coming to the world will be through the young people, the youth, those that aren't really trained, like the keep comparing it to the Jesus movement of the late 60s and early 70s. So it'll be start with the youth, this next revival, which I thought was kind of interesting. So, any other comments?
I think one thing that we can remember, and I guess it's because Abraham was a great man of faith. I don't want to take anything away from that. But he also was human. And we tend to look at it, from the standpoint sometimes, well, Jesus, man, I can never live up to that. Yet he made mistakes. He decided to take God's promise into his own hands, and it caused, even today, it's caused great, great rift. I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but did he just automatically take Isaac, or did he say, God, why are you making me, I wonder if he didn't have some questioning of God, if that should be, not to say he wasn't a great man of faith.
Yeah.
But I guess what I'm trying to say is we have to remember that he was as human as we are, and so we can be, we too can be serving God and not thinking that we're not being worthy, is kind of where I'm going.
Right, right. Yeah, I know. I mean, well, what would we do? We only had one child, and God said, "Oh, we're going to sacrifice him." You know, and I mean, I'm sure it had to cross Abram's mind what's going on here. You know, but he still didn't question.
He still did it.
He still followed through.
And he followed through
to the point where he raised the knife. It says.
And would we go there? But at the same time, that's where we have to remember that we can be that too.
Yep. All right. Well, thank you, folks. Well, let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this winter day. Lord, we thank you for a short winter of 2 days of cold weather, and now we're back to spring-like temperatures, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you do control the weather, Lord. That you control everything in our lives if we allow you to do that, Lord. So I pray, Lord, you would just continue to guide us, Lord, as we move forward, Lord, and just all the struggles and difficulties that we all have from time to time, Lord, the struggles of life, Lord, they're never ending, Lord, but I am thankful, Lord, that we have you, Lord, we have you to look to, Lord, you to help us through these difficult times, and you are the friend that sticks closer than a brother, Lord. We thank you for your great love, as Sanders said this morning. No greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends, Lord. And we thank you for that ultimate gift, Lord, the price you paid, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that in the sense that we would lay down our lives for others too, Lord, wherever you call us. And I do pray for those continued divine appointments, Lord, the opportunities to minister to others, Lord, to give us a discerning spirit, Lord, not to miss those opportunities where we're so busy in our own stuff, Lord, that often we miss those opportunities. So help us to be more sensitive to your spirit, more aware, Lord, of what your true calling is on each one of us, Lord. The word says the two greatest commands is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, Lord. So help us to go and do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen.